I want to speak today a message that really intrigued me as the Lord placed it into my life. I was going to speak the message that was used on the connection groups last week on devoted to prayer, but I really was steered by the Holy Spirit to bring a message entitled My Faith. My faith. I want you to take that personally. Everybody say, my faith.
My faith.
Take that personally. Your faith. My faith. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 11:1. Very famous scripture. My faith. Hebrews 11:1. And also we're going to use Romans 12:2 through 4. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm sure most of you could quote that without even looking at it. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Father, I thank you today. And I ask that you'll just anoint me greatly for this message on faith. I thank you for what you spoke to my heart in the preparation of this message. And Lord God, I ask that through this message that all will learn something deeply about their personal faith. And I give you glory, Jesus, for this message. And I give you praise for the outcome. And Holy Spirit, I just step out of the way and ask you to use me now for your grace and your mercy to be bestowed and your instruction on faith to be placed in the hearts of every believer. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is, and faith is given in measure. That's an amazing statement right there. Faith is, and faith is given in measure. These words that are oftentimes misunderstood, though, by the reader and the one living by faith. We can quote 11:1 in Hebrews. We understand that we have a measure of faith, but do we really understand what faith is? You know, when I look across the church world today and I see such a lack of faith which already indwells in each individual in the church. I'm not talking specifically of one church, but the church itself across America. Seemingly a dryness of faith, as though faith is gone or the church is bankrupt on faith. But really, we are rich in faith. We believe that Jesus exists. We believe that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. We believe that the Holy Spirit has filled us up. And that we believe that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We believe in healing. We believe in sanctification, being set apart unto service to God. We believe in the miracles that we read about in this Bible. But I wonder, do we ever question our faith? Faith questioned. How is that? How can faith can be questioned? How can we even question faith? Because it's something that's so much part of our life, part of our Christian life, part of our everyday life. And believe it or not, and I say that with a bit of irony, believe it or not, in our own secular lifestyle, which I mean not that Christians live a secular lifestyle, but we live a life to where we wake up every day and we go through the day and we go to sleep every night. We have faith in certain things. We have faith that our job will be there tomorrow. We have faith that whatever we used to wake us up when we go to sleep will go off to wake us up. We have faith that when we turn the key to start the car to get to our work, that the car will start. And we have faith that the promises given to us by our employer will come to pass. So there is faith that is there in our natural life. But the supernatural life, God has given us a measure of Himself into our life. And we are not all the same, folks. Not everybody here is the pastor of this church. And I don't say that because I think people are trying to be. Don't misunderstand this message. We are different. Not everybody is the youth pastor of this church. It can't be that way. Not everybody is the executive pastor of this church. It can't be that way. Not everybody is the music pastor of this church. It can't be that way. Not everybody is an elder. It can't be that way. Not everybody works in children's church. It can't be that way. Not everybody's a children's pastor here. It can't be that way. We all have certain gifts that God gives us, and we work together as a unit to bring forth the kingdom of God in this darkness whereby we live today. How strong is your faith is a question that may be asked. How strong is your faith when things get rough? Circumstances abound into your life in such a way that it's difficult to even breathe. Where do you apply faith each day? Where do you choose to apply your faith every day? Usually people apply their faith to their greatest need. This is what I need the most, and this is where I'm going to center the most on that. Well, that's good, and it's resident in all our lives to do that. It's a natural flow of our lifestyle as a Christian and having the characteristics of Christianity moving in our lives and through our prayer life. We normally will pray for the greatest need by faith. Faith is more than a word. It's a characteristic of a Christian and what that Christian believes. In other words, you and I can tell whether or not somebody has faith or not. How can I tell if somebody has faith? Well, if I get a phone call and they're talking about nothing's ever going to happen, I know their faith is somewhere bankrupt. Or they're going through something that's so difficult, they're questioning their faith. Whenever I talk to somebody and all they want to talk about is negative things, I think their faith or the waters of their faith have become dry and the riverbed is dry. And there's really nothing there that they can speak about that's positive. Or they're underneath such a pressure test, or they're in such a deep valley that they're seeing themselves. And that's who you see in the valley that God takes you through. God takes you into a valley. A little side note here, a little extra to this sermon. God takes you through a valley so you will see yourself, not other people. So you'll see who you are. And when you recognize your identity, most likely God will take you even deeper into the valley so He can shape you and then birth you out into the glory of His meadows. But faith is something that we have to understand. And many places in Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, you'll find anointed and powerful men of God, or even those who were people near or by an action of faith, actually questioned their faith. Let me give you some examples. Abraham, at the announcement that he would father a child at his age, he questioned that. That would be a normal thing to do, but he questioned his faith. Now, I want to give you the graphic. It's not as though he was in a prayer closet, which people call a prayer closet where they could be in a large room. They'll call it a prayer closet, or they may be in a closet in their home. That's their prayer closet. He heard the voice of God. I mean, like you're hearing my voice. I mean, that's graphic, man. That is really cool to me. That is something like, whoa, I would love to see that happen. But he questioned. He questioned because it was such a large statement from God. You are going to father a child, and from your loins are going to come so many people that they're going to be greater than the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. Innumerable. You will not be able to count them. Praise God. And he questioned that. Moses at the Red Sea. 2.5 million people complaining. The elders complaining. He did one thing. He questioned his faith. And he went to God. And God, he began to pray to him. And God said one thing. Why are you praying to me? Go forward. In other words, he questioned his faith. The woman who lost her husband, Obadiah, she questioned her faith. She saw faith her whole marriage. She saw this prophet deal with the pride. One chapter he got in the Old Testament. But he dealt with the pride of Israel. She saw that faith. He died. And now her faith, she's questioning it. What are we going to do? They're going to knock on the door. And when I answer it, they're going to ask for my sons to come into slavery till the debt is paid off. She had no faith, so she went to the prophet Elijah to ask him. And he said, what will you have me to do? In other words, he asked it in such a way, said, where's your faith? And he gave her instruction, and you know the story. The woman at Zarephath, she questioned, even though she was instructed, because the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, go to Zarephath. I have instructed a widow to help you. But when it came to the point of him asking, she questioned her faith. My son and I have just a little left, and I'm fixing it, and then we are going to die. So we see this great relationship going on with faith. And then we find Elijah after he kills the prophets of Baal. And we're going to see a little bit more into this in a few minutes. After he kills these prophets, 400 of them of Baal, after he destroys them, and Jezebel finds out. And let me give you a side note there. There is such a spirit of Jezebel still going across this nation, and so many people are afraid of Jezebel. You know what? That spirit of Jezebel, just tell it to leave. In Jesus' name. I've dealt with the spirit of Jezebel, and let me tell you, the spirit of Jezebel has no power. Just tell them to leave. But Elijah just called down from heaven 63-word prayer. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Persuaded all of Israel to come back to God and say that God Almighty is their God again. And Jezebel says, I'm coming after you. And he runs. We'll talk about that in just a moment. As you can hear in this message, that many, not just a few, questioned faith that they were given, and even though they exercised it. When your faith is challenged, questions can arise. When times of pressure and circumstances come into your life that you didn't order. How many know that you make mistakes in life? How many know that you're not perfect? It's the truth. We make mistakes. Sometimes mistakes will cause us years of struggle. But we make mistakes and we end up questioning our faith through our own thoughts. Faith can be questioned. It's not a sin to question your faith, but there's a line that you must understand that God will use to strengthen your faith. Your faith is strong in the giver of your faith, that trust, the hope, and the commitment that you have towards the kingdom of God. How many trust God in here today? Amen. How many have a hope in God? Amen. If you have hope in anywhere else but God, your hope is misplaced. Right. How many have a commitment to God? Amen. Can I make an announcement today? Please don't put trust in me. Please don't put your hope in me. Please don't put your commitment to me. Put your trust in God, your hope in God, and your commitment to God. Everything falls in order at that particular point. Because you begin to look at the one who can bring it all together. God can change your life like that. God can rise up the dead. He can heal any disease. He can open up blinded eyes. The paraplegic can walk and speak. The deaf can hear. The one whose tongue is welded to the cleft of his or her mouth, God can unweld that, and they can praise God and speak.
Amen.
Cancers can be gone. AIDS can be gone. The halt can rise and walk and run. The paralyzed can pick up their mat and go home. Jesus can do all that. I can't do any of that. I can only ask Jesus to do that. But all that I am saying to you, faith in who he is inhabits you and walks along the side with you. The Holy Ghost is always with you. You may not see him as I see you. You may not be able to touch him as we can shake hands or give one another a hug and we can feel the presence of human flesh. He is there.
Hallelujah.
May I make a statement of faith today where I will not sound so spiritual that you may say I'm not coming back there? The Holy Ghost is in this room right now. He's with us right now. He's in this room. May I make another statement? There are angels in this room. I don't have to see them to believe they exist. I don't have to describe the color of their outfits. I don't have to have some cloud show up of smoke and billowing. I don't have to have gold dust fall in my hands to show me that God exists. I simply believe that the Holy Ghost is here, praise God. I simply believe that each one of you have a guardian angel and you, that angel came to church with you. And let me say one more statement. I believe above this church as we worship God, angels are above it and they're worshiping God with us and they're watching us worship God and they are praising God for it.
Yes.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Let's look at a story now. Let's just take a moment and look at a story found in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 1 through 19. I'm not going to go through every verse. But what I want to do is I want you to understand and see what this is saying. The story of the great prophet named Elijah. He was a prophet of great faith and anointing. Let's look at a situation found in 1 Kings 19 there. He found himself in quite a predicament. Right after he called down the fire from heaven with 63 words of prayer and brought Israel back to confessing God as God, Jezebel sends him a message. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel. Ahab was such a close relationship with her. All that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, now I want you to understand something here. It didn't say here, and when he heard that. Now follow me. When he saw that, so he imagined it in his mind exactly the picture she wanted him to see by words. The spirit of Jezebel that still goes to church today will try to speak words that you will draw pictures in your mind, and your faith will be questioned. You'll see what that spirit is saying to you. Instead of hearing it, you'll see it. Are you with me? Do you understand what I just said to you? You know, you got to be careful, because when you start to see these pictures that come from words, it's an amazing thing that you begin to distrust God's promise. Yeah. It becomes at a distant sight. What was close to you the day before now becomes at a great distance. Because the image that you have in your mind all of a sudden brings fear, and you question your faith. He arose and ran for his life. Please follow me. Please understand this. Open up your anointing well, okay? Open up your heart to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. This man of God who just faced 400 priests of Baal, who put them to a test and then called down God's fire upon the altar. They cut themselves, the prophets of Baal. They cut themselves, they worshiped, they called out to a God, their God, and that God never answered. All they walked away with was scars. And he prays 63 words. Fire falls from heaven. I want you to see this in your mind now. Fire falls from heaven. And all of Israel watches God soak up the water and receive the offering that was on that altar. My God, let me tell you something. If there's anything in your life that's in the way, if you'll just believe God, He'll come down and send fire into your life. Amen. He'll bless you. He'll anoint you. He'll instruct you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll guard you. And He will one day lift you up into glory with Him forevermore.
Amen. Amen.
He ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Now listen to this. And he prayed that he might die. And said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He was depressed. He was so deep into depression because his faith was questioned, and fear drove him to run and hide. He was so depressed that he called out, not to a doctor to get medication, not to the clinical psychologist down at the corner or at the hospital across town, but he was alone under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. Let me tell you, when I went to a church and pastored, I spent 5 years there. My wife watched me crumble day after day. She watched me be destroyed day after day. But the soldier of Christ that I am, I was given a command and an order, and I completed it, but it cost me. I remember being in the basement of the home that we purchased. First home we ever bought, right along the Fox River there in Illinois. And I remember being down there sitting in the dark. And this is what I prayed. God, kill me. I'm no better than my father's. I can't take this any longer. I was so depressed. I felt the Holy Spirit told me to call a very famous pastor, a friend of mine. I will not mention his name. I'm not a name dropper. So I called him. And he answered the phone, and I said, "Hey, brother, how are you? This is Dennis." He said, "Hey, Dennis, how you doing?" I said, "Great, but not really." He said, "It's amazing that you got me here at my house." He said, "The grandkids were coming over, so I came home from the office, and the number you have is to my home, and it's just a miracle." So I'm feeling maybe something's going to happen here. And I said, "Brother, I'm really bad off. I was praying just now, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to call you because you had a word for me." He goes, "Dennis, I don't have a word for you. I don't have a word for you at all." This is why he was such a great man of God. He didn't make something up to cherish that he's a spiritual man. He said, "I don't have a word for you." He said, "But maybe you should read Jim Cipolla's book about the Tabernacle Choir in New York. Maybe that'll help you." "Gotta go, Dennis. We'll see you. Bye." I hung up the phone. I looked down at my knees. I looked down at my feet. And I looked at my hands. I said, "God, kill me. I'm no better than my father's." I was so deeply in depression because of what I had to go through to finish a task that was given to me. So I understand when I read this, and what you're hearing from my heart today is a man that knew what he felt like to be that low and that depressed to where you had to turn and you had to take medication for nearly 5 years because mine was situational. So after that time, I had to take medication for 5 years coming back to California and take this medication. And it just, all in one day, I realized I don't need it anymore. So in 2004, I came off the medication because I was no longer depressed. Situational. But my faith was shattered. The only thing I had is that I completed the task. And you know what? None of my commanders in the army that I follow called me and said, "Thank you." But guess what? I understand what this man said. And I want you to understand what this means. He was so depressed, so down. He just did a miracle that, amazing, I would have loved to have been there. Then he killed out the enemy. He killed him, killed all the prophets of Baal. Are you with me, church? Am I ministering to your heart? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? He destroyed them all. And then Jezebel, because Ahab, her good friend and partner, tells Jezebel what happened. And Jezebel sends that message: "I'm going to kill you." Why didn't he stand up and say, "Jezebel, here I am"? And as Jezebel came, he prayed 63 words or 61 prayers or 60 words of prayer or 59 words of prayer, whatever, and called fire down on her, and boom, Jezebel's gone. Why didn't God show up at that moment before he ran to Beersheba and then left his servant off and then ran to a broom tree and sat down some distance away? Because God was going to use this situation to show him. Listen to me. Listen to me. Please don't miss this. If you miss this next sentence, you're going to miss the whole message. God was going to use this situation to show him who he really was in the eyes of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're at that place. Maybe you're under a broom tree. Maybe you have prayed that prayer. Maybe you could be as honest as I am today to tell you this story about myself and my wife watching me be crushed daily, destroyed, physically, mentally, alone in the darkness and pain of ministry with no one there. My own peers turning against me. But God showed him just who he was. It goes on to say that he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Now I want you to understand, he prayed a prayer and in such deep depression, and what happens when you fall into deep depression is you normally go to sleep. That's your natural escape. You go to sleep. God didn't answer him in a dream. He didn't say, "This will." He didn't say, "Elijah, I heard your prayer. Oh, my son, my son. You've done so much for me. Oh, my son. You raised the widow's son. Oh, my son, the miracles that I have done through you. I will not allow this to happen." He didn't answer the prayer. He just sent an angel and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Get up and eat." Then he ate, still dealing with depression. He goes back to sleep. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." Wow. My faith is shattered and God keeps feeding me. I don't think anybody's getting this today. Are y'all with me? My faith is shattered. I'm depressed, but God keeps feeding me. Can I take it into modern day? You're depressed. You're shattered. Your faith is gone, but God's word keeps coming into your life and feeding you. Praise God, because he knows the journey, the destiny that you have. It is too far for you to get there on your own, and he is going to feed you and get you there. Now eat of his word. Hallelujah. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You see, God will give you enough to make it all the way to the mountain of Horeb. To the throne of grace, to the mercy of God, to the extent of God's love, you will find it. He never answered him. He never said, "Oh, my poor son." God doesn't want to deal with that. He wants to deal with your destiny. He wants to deal with your purpose. He wants to deal with your heartfelt love that you have for him. He knew the cry when you once cried out, "Oh, how I love thee, O Lord. Oh, how I love thee." And there he went into a cave, still hiding. Still depressed. Still under miraculous anointing, but still so questioning his own faith. He goes and he gets into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave? Why are you there? What do you quit inviting people into your cave? Come out! Come out!" They go through this whole thing. He said, I'm very jealous for the God, Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's so depressed. Why didn't he just say, you know, God, I prayed a 63-word prayer. And man, Israel turned back to you. Praise God. They were forsaking you, but now they're serving you. And that Jezebel's trying to get me all caught up in that stuff, and I'm not getting caught. Why don't just wipe out Jezebel? Let's just keep on going. No, he's in that cave, and he starts telling God why. God brings him revelation, and I want you to hear this. Then he said, go out and stand in the mountain and before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see, what God is trying to say here is you're in a cave and what you want me to do is something miraculous to show you off. I'm not doing that. I'm going to speak something into your life that's going to be something still, something small, and only you can hear. You don't need to let everybody see that you're anointed head.
No.
It's my release. God is saying, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go. I believe God's saying something to some people in here today. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You're never alone. The devil wants you and has isolated you. You're never alone. Use your anointing to anoint kings, to lay hands on and anoint prophets. Go! Get out of your cave. No big storm's going to come into the church and the angels of the Lord are going to surround you and all of a sudden look and everybody looks and say, oh my gosh, they are so anointed. No, God is speaking to you, saying, don't listen to the imagery. Don't draw the imagery. Don't take what Jezebel is saying to you. It is a lie from the very pits of darkness and where the worms and the gnashing of teeth dwell, where hell exists. Do not listen to those voices. Listen to the voice of the Almighty God. Go, get down into the valley and do the work of your destiny. Am I reaching anybody today? It's an amazing story of a great prophet. An amazing story. He had faith in God, and yet Jezebel got to him. Wow. You would never think that would happen at all. You know something, friend? Brother, sister in the Lord? No one ever thinks it'll happen. No one ever thinks. When I finished my tour of duty, where I was asked to go, left a great church, was asked to go to do something by somebody that was very respectful, and I obeyed because I'm under spiritual authority, and I went there. I thought at the end that I was going to be applauded. I thought at the end that things were going to go differently. But no, I found myself under the broom tree, asking God to kill me. So depressed. I didn't even think about my wife or my kids. So depressed. I just wanted out. God never answered my prayer. But He rose me up, changed my life, showed me things I needed to know, and made me a better person because I went into the valley. I didn't go to the cave. I went into the valley. Oh, wait a minute. I did go to the cave because my basement was like a cave. It was actually below ground and in the dark. God never showed up in front of the house, driving in some car, getting out, chauffeured, coming up and knocking on my front door, taking off his Ray-Bans and saying, "It's me." He didn't say, "Hey, I get you, Dennis. I really do. Man, I just want to let you know how proud I am of you." No, he never said anything like that. He said, "Go. Go. Go." Even in our generational sensitive time we're living in, this stuff still happens. One time your faith is so high after church or after a prayer meeting, after a connection group, your faith is so high. You just feel like going over to the San Francisco Bay there in the waters itself and walking across that bay to the other side, not even caring about the Golden Gate Bridge. Your faith is so high. Then when a high pressure moment comes and life seems to be spiraling downward and your faith is following soon thereafter, you begin to question God in every matter of your life. Right. Is my ministry true? Is my family right? Should I belong to this church or this movement that I belong to? Who am I? What am I? Because right now I feel stripped and terrible, and I begin to ask those questions. Because all you want to do is to live off the grid and just survive. In other words, you want to live where no one can see you. And you just want to survive. But that's not you. You know it's uncomfortable. You know it's not right. You know that statement is not you. But that's where you're drawn to because you just want to be away from everything. Now if you went to the San Francisco Bay and you walked on the waters, you'd drown. You wouldn't walk on the waters. You'd go right in. You'd ask the question, "How strong is my faith?" You'd ask the question, "Where am I applying my faith through all this?" You'd ask the question, "How am I exercising my faith?" Do I have the characteristic of faith right now? And do I really show other Christians that I am a believer, that I really truly believe that God can do a miracle through me, in me, and around me? Are you with me, church? Your faith world is turned upside down. You don't ask any questions either after a while. But you embrace discouragement and all the impediments instead of overcoming the circumstances with your great faith. You find yourself wanting to almost be like Gideon before the angel of the Lord showed up, not after. Before he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Friends, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You press grapes in a wine press. But he was so afraid of the Midianites. But he asked this great question. Oh Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? The question is, where are you in your faith? Because of your high pressure circumstance right now. Are you Elijah in a cave? Are you Gideon in a wine press? I thank God for Gideon's courage to be able to say, God, if this is true, then where is your miracles that we've heard about? Where are they? It reminds me of a scripture that I love so much, found in 1 Samuel 17, 31 through 37. And I'm not going to read it all at all for the essence of time here. But I want you to know that when David came to bring his brothers lunch and to see how they are, then report back to Jesse, he ran into a giant. And just maybe when you are on a task sent by somebody over you, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, maybe a bishop, maybe a friend, you were just bringing lunch. You were just going to bring back the report, but a giant came in your path. Saul said, you'll never accomplish this. David said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took, hallelujah, a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I'm here to tell you, my brother, my sister, God will deliver you from the giant. I have a question to ask you right now. Who is the giant or giants before you that is keeping you from your destiny, from keeping you fulfilling your purpose? What giant is there? This is what I want you to speak to that giant. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. In other words, get out of my life, giant. Get out of my way, giant. I am not taking another road. I am not taking another way to get there. I am going straight ahead in my destiny, in my calling, because you, God of Israel, have called me, and you, giant, cannot defeat me, because my God will destroy you and he will deliver me. Yeah. One boy believed that God was God and that no person of any size or army could take that away. Or maybe you look out and somebody begins to confess to you, it's too big for you to handle. There's too many things you got to deal with. Come on, come on. You know, your friends at work, your friends in church, the friends that want to just say that, you know, there's too many people, there's too many, there's too big. You can't handle this. But maybe you'll be like 2 Kings 6 and 16. Where Elijah bowed his head and he said to the servant, go out and look again. And he said, God, show the servant what you have seen, what you have shown me. And the servant goes out, and instead of the armies that were going to defeat and take Elijah back, he saw the angels of the Lord surrounding above them. Look up to the hills whence cometh thy help. Thy help cometh from the Lord. And let me close with this, my friend. Let me tell you the importance of what I'm saying to you. You have faith that is can move mountains. You have faith that can defeat giants. You have faith that the rivers will part. You have faith that the sea divides. By faith, the winds of your storm cease. By faith, your sickness ends. By faith, even the smallest faith can grow. The seed grows into the mightiest tree. By faith, the seed is planted and the harvest comes. By faith, shake off the poison bite of the enemy, the viper. By faith, receive. Move forward into your destiny and into your purpose. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I wonder today what giant is there. I wonder today what cave you're in. I wonder today if you're threshing wheat in the wrong area. I wonder today if there's a questioning going on. That's not a rebuke. I just explained to you how normal it has become, even with the great patriarchs of the Bible. But I told each one of them, moved forward instead of giving up. Each one of them, even Elijah, when he was ready to give up, God sent help. You say, preacher, where's my help? It's here right now. It's here right now.